Welcome. This is Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. May God enable you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Welcome. This is Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. May God enable you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are celebrating the Reformation, and the Reformation is many things. The Reformation took place about 500 years ago, and there were many people involved, and it changed the world in many ways. But if I think about all of it and boil it down to the most important thing, what it brought out is the true way to heaven. In other words, the official teachings in the Christian church back before the Reformation were not the true way to heaven. What else could possibly be more important? So we're going to focus on that today. But before we get to that, though, ask yourself for a moment and say, what is most important to me? So ask yourself that question. Now, if you were hungry, you might say food right now is most important to me. Or if, for example, you were in great pain, relief from that pain would be extremely important. Or what if you were unemployed? Getting a job would be very important. With those three different items, they're all dealing with this life here on earth. And even though this life can seem to drag on and on sometimes, let us realize it is so short in comparison to eternity. So what is most important? The things of eternal consequence are most important, and most important of them all would be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of the world is so caught up in temporary things that they don't even know who Jesus is or what he has done. For us who do know, let us rejoice in that. Let us focus on him. As we think about the topic of a puzzle, so imagine going to the store, buying a puzzle. You know how they come in a box and the box is sealed. So when you get home, you have to kind of cut the box open. And when you first open the lid, you understand at that moment that all the pieces for that puzzle are in that box. You're confident of that. And then the task becomes to put them all together in the proper way. It can be quite a task if you have a puzzle with a lot of pieces, but if you enjoy doing puzzles, personally I don't, but if you enjoy doing puzzles though, some people find that quite a challenge, they enjoy it, and they just spend hours and hours looking at those pieces, thinking about them, matching up the shapes, matching up the colors, and getting them all together. I think the Bible is like a huge puzzle. So some of the pieces, some of the main pieces that we would have in the Bible, they would include God, angels, creation, people, sin, Jesus, miracles, faith, works, heaven, hell. Those are all like some of the major pieces of the Bible. When I think back to Dr. Martin Luther about 500 years ago, because of the way he grew up, I think he had a lot of the pieces of the puzzle, but the problem is he did not know how they fit together. He couldn't figure it out until God finally opened his eyes to the truth. So he had the pieces, but he just couldn't figure it out. That's always a blessing from God. God has to reveal to us each piece and how they fit together. As I work through 9 statements today, I'm hoping these statements will be a blessing to each of us. I think they're basically going to confirm things we know already, but I'm also hoping to equip you with a resource that then you could share with other people who could benefit in the same way. What becomes important as I go over these 9 statements would be to think about them because when we think about them, God gives us understanding about them. So don't just hear them real quick and be done with them. Think about them. And then after each statement, I'm going to share a Bible passage, and the Bible passage is proving that the statement is true. So we know the Bible's the Word of God, so be confident in the statement because of the supporting Bible passage. And then it's important that we make application. Don't just hear the statement, but think about it. Don't just think about it, but know that it is true. And then knowing it is true, let's make sure that we make the application. So coming to the first statement, God created a perfect world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God made a perfect world, so what does that mean? It's hard for us to even grasp that because we're so used to this very imperfect world in which we live. But at least that meant that there was no sin, no pain, no suffering, no sadness, no death. Wouldn't that be wonderful to live in a world where all of that was gone? And then what happened? God gave Adam one rule. How simple. One rule. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" When God created Adam and Eve, keep in mind, God made them alive in two ways. They were alive physically, and they were alive spiritually. What did God then do? By having this one particular tree that they were forbidden to eat from, God was giving them the opportunity to express their trust in him and to express their love for him. What happened? Well, sadly, Adam and Eve fell into sin. Isn't it shocking? Chapter 1 is the perfect world, chapter 2 is the rule, and then chapter 3 already is the fall into sin. So quickly they fell. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So what did the devil do to get her to do that? First of all, the devil caused her to doubt what God had said. The other thing he did, the devil got Eve to basically value her own will over the will of God. So the devil convinced her, "Eve, your way is going to be better than God's way." Do we ever come to that conclusion too? I'm sure we do in many ways if we're really honest about it. What happened then? Because she thought, "Oh, it's going to be even better for me. Even God's going to like it better if I do what he said we should not do." So she took and she ate, and then she gave to her husband, to Adam, and he ate as well. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us that all people have inherited sin and death. So right from the very beginning, right from the moment of conception, we already have sin and death. Remember I said Adam and Eve, they were made alive in two ways. But for us, though, when we are conceived, we are only alive in one way. We are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Just as through one man," and that's talking about Adam, "just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Once Adam had sinned, what was true? Once he ate from the tree, then the entire human race had fallen into sin. It was only half with Eve, and then when he ate, the entire human race had fallen. What happened as soon as they ate? As soon as they ate, immediately they died spiritually. What does that mean? That means their relationship with God was severed. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. Prior to having sin, they were in relationship with God. As soon as they sinned, that severed their relationship with God, so they died spiritually, and then eventually they died physically. So God let them live for a long time. God let them be fruitful and multiply and begin to fill the earth because God wanted people to shower his love on, but yet immediately they died spiritually, eventually they died physically because they broke that one rule that God had given them. And not only that, but that comes to us as well. And then going on, no one can earn his way to heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said so clearly, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what is the requirement then for heaven? Simply be as perfect as God. Very simple. Be as perfect as God. What does that mean? That means to be completely from the moment of conception until the moment of death, to be completely sinless, completely holy, completely right in everything. That's what it means to be as perfect as God. So we can understand that, but the problem is, though, no one can actually do it. We can't even come close. No matter who we are, no matter how hard we try, it is impossible. The other factor here, some people say, oh, we can see that this is impossible, so God must have done something like this, and God must have lowered down the grading scale. Have you ever been in a class in school years ago, and the teacher gave a test, and everyone in the class failed the test? So what did the teacher do? The teacher said, okay, we can't have everyone fail the test. I'm going to lower the scale down to the point where the ones who failed by the least, maybe they'll get a B, and then some will still fail, but a number of those in the class will get a passing grade on the test. Some people think that's what God must have done. God realized we couldn't meet this standard, so then he lowered the standard down so maybe some people then could meet that standard. Well, that is not the case. God did not, and God does not lower the standard. God still says, you have to be perfect because I am perfect. That is the requirement. When we think about that, and we don't have to think too long, we should conclude we are helpless to be able to earn our way to heaven. We are completely helpless. That's true for us. That's true for all people in the whole world. That's true for all people of all time. That is such a critical point to come to. Probably for most people in the world, they are not aware of their total helplessness. If people don't get to that point, they're never going to be open to who Jesus is and the work he has done for them. They have to get to that point of total helplessness. Then we come to some good news. God made the way to heaven through Jesus. So none of us could do it. We were all helpless. We were all on the outside looking in. We were all on our way to hell. And then God took action and he made the way. Now, not only did he make the way, but let's keep in mind, on the very day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was on that day that God promised to send the Messiah or the Christ, ultimately his son, to defeat the devil and to open the way to heaven. So God didn't leave people hanging. On that very day, he made the promise, and then in the fullness of time, God went ahead and took action in order to fulfill that promise. That's how good God is to us. So God made the way to heaven. John 3:16, you know it well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about that whoever. Isn't that a wonderful word? That means nobody is left out. The person who has sinned the least, that's part of the whoever. The person who has sinned the most, that's part of the whoever. The one that's only an infant, that's part of the whoever. The one that's 110 years old, that person's part of the whoever. Everyone is included in there. No one is left out. So Jesus is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We know that. He is the way. But the question here is, how did Jesus make the way? Because it's kind of hard to understand for some people, because God's standard is absolute perfection. So what did Jesus do about 2,000 years ago in order that somehow we can be perfect? It's hard to add that up, isn't it? Now, we know that, I think, here at Bethlehem, but a lot of people, they can't put two and two together, and therefore they're thinking, how could a Jewish man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, how can that somehow make a difference in my life for all eternity? It doesn't really make sense. But two things are really important. So number one, Jesus lived as our sinless substitute. So important that we know that. You can take any person in the world, and they can try and try and try, and they cannot live without sin. The Bible says, though, about the Son of God, here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. How is that possible? How could he have been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he never fell into sin? We have to keep in mind, though he looked like an ordinary man, he is the very Son of God in human flesh. That's the way he was able to live without sin. He did it for us. He did it as our perfect substitute. God says to us, be perfect. We can't do it. So he sends his Son to be perfect in our place. But that's not enough, though. Sin has been committed. Somebody has to pay the price. So what else did Jesus do? He received our sins and our punishment. It would be perfectly just and right for the Almighty God to punish all of us forever because of what we have done. So what does God do, though, when Jesus is on the cross? When he was on the cross back on Good Friday, that is when God the Father grabbed all the sins of the entire world. You might have noticed in today's epistle reading, it talked about God's forbearance, how God exercised patient restraint, and he did not eternally punish the ones in the Old Testament who lived prior to the coming of the Christ. But God held back the punishment. And what did he do when Jesus was on the cross? He released that punishment upon him. But not only for all the sins of the Old Testament people, let's keep in mind, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. That means he knows all about our sins. He knows about all the sins we are yet to commit. He knows about all the people who will yet live on planet Earth, and he knows every sin that they will commit. So God was able to gather every sin of all people of all time, and he put those on his Son, and then he poured out his wrath upon his Son to give him the eternal punishment that all of us deserve. I'm emphasizing eternal punishment because you know how life is here on earth. If I would, for example, rob a bank, it would be right that I would go to prison for a period of time. So I would be punished for having robbed the bank. But that's not eternal punishment, that's a temporal punishment. Or if we're driving too fast and we get a speeding ticket, well, that's a temporal punishment. But what did Jesus do? He took the eternal punishment. So that way, yes, we do wrong. We suffer now in this life, not pleasant. But let us rejoice so much that the eternal punishment that was taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had to first of all live that sinless life. He did it in our place. And then he took our sin, he took our eternal punishment, and then he declared, "It is finished." He was declaring, "I have paid the entire price for every man, woman, and child of all time to freely enter into heaven." So it's all been paid. It's already, it's all there. But again, though, going back for a moment, most people don't know of their own helplessness, so they're not even open to who Jesus is and what he has done. We benefit from Jesus by faith alone. See, if we don't know about our own helplessness, we're not going to be thinking faith alone. But yet when we know we are 100% helpless, then we know we need a complete Savior, and that is Jesus. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 3, which I read earlier, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. What does it mean to be justified? That means that God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, that is amazing, isn't it? I've sinned like a million times in my life, and yet, through Jesus, through faith alone in Jesus, God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. How can that be? That's because the sinless life of Jesus, that has been put upon me. That is covering over all of my sins. So when God looks upon me, he's not seeing me, a poor, miserable sinner. He is seeing his perfect Son and the life he lived for me. He does the same for you when we have our faith alone in him. God wants us to know such things are so wonderful, they might seem impossible, but that's what God has done because he loves us so very much. It's important when we look at Jesus to know that he is our all-sufficient Savior. Many, many people in the world, they know something about Jesus, and then they think they need to add something to what he has done. Many, many people, and it's a very logical thing, to believe in faith plus works. So they're like, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Certainly he did amazing things, and then I'll do the best I can. We'll add those together, and it all makes sense. See, when you say that, though, you are ultimately saying he, the Son of God, has not done enough. Therefore, I need to do something and add it to what he has done in order to go to heaven. People might not think it through, but whenever they believe in faith plus works, they are saying what he did is not sufficient. And let's even take it a step further. They're really saying Jesus is a liar. Why are they saying that? On Good Friday, when he said, "Tetelestai," we translate, "It is finished." A better way to translate "Tetelestai" would be, "It has been paid in full." That's what he said. But anyone who is trying to do anything at all to add to what he did, they are saying, "Jesus, when you said, 'It has been paid in full,' you were lying to us, and therefore I need to do something, and I need to add it to what you have done in order to get to heaven." Does that make sense? Again, people aren't thinking it through in that way, but ultimately that's what they're saying. Let's know that we can do nothing. Let's know that he has done everything, and by faith alone, the Bible teaches that all over the place, by faith alone, we are righteous in God's sight. We are holy in God's sight. We are completely forgiven. It is so, so wonderful. And then we are sure of heaven only through Jesus. Sometimes people go through life and they might have a particular good day. And maybe they got up and they felt good and they just had their mindset in such a way that they weren't falling into sin by what they were thinking. They were speaking in wonderful ways, not living in sin. They were working with their hands in ways that they were helping others, and they thought, wow, this was a great day. If I died today, I think God would welcome me into heaven. And why are they saying that? Because they're thinking, I did pretty good today, and I think my chances are greater now of God welcoming me into heaven. Never, ever live like that. We should never think at all about what we're thinking, saying, or doing when it comes to getting into heaven. It's all about Jesus. He has done it all. Think about this passage here, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, God has given us eternal life. So the idea of given is that he has gifted us with eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then so simply it says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So what does it mean to have the Son? That means to have our faith alone in the Son, not in a general sense, but our faith alone in the Son for eternal life, or we could say for our entrance into heaven. That's always a God-given faith. We can't come up with that on our own. God gives us that gift of faith by which we trust alone in Jesus. But see, that goes back, though, to us understanding that we are helpless. When we know we are helpless, then God makes it easy for us to cling to Christ alone. If we think we can do a little bit, then we're not going to have our faith alone in him. It's going to be, again, a faith works situation. It might even be, 99% Jesus, 1% me. No, that's not it at all. It's always 100% Jesus, 0% us. That's how we can be sure. If there's even the slightest amount depending upon us, we're always going to be going through life thinking, I hope I go to heaven, but I just don't know for sure. And then we're thinking about, have I done enough? Have I done it right? Am I okay? But when we know about Jesus, we know who he is, we know what he has done, we know it's a finished work, we know he's our all-sufficient Savior, then we can rejoice. We can be certain. It goes on in that particular passage here in 1 John chapter 5, and it says, these things I have written to you, and I address them to you today. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I hope that everyone here today is believing in the name of the Son of God for your entrance into heaven. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There are some people who have it, but they don't really know they have it, or they don't have the confidence that they have it. But God wants us to walk out of here today completely confident that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ, heaven is open for us. In Christ, we are members of God's holy family. In Christ, we're going to be celebrating with God and with all the other believers forever and ever. God wants us to be completely confident of such things, and it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to the last statement here, and our works. What are they about? When we look at the Bible, so much about faith, so much about works. So people say, okay, let's take this and add it to this. No, they are separate, they are distinct. But what about the works? So what do we do with them? The works are the way in which we express our thanks to God. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. So this is also part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What's going on there? Why would we think about doing good works? Why would we give glory to God? Because now we're not going to think about good works at all regarding going to heaven. We know that's all done in Jesus. So why do good works at all? Now, some people will challenge us as Lutherans, and they'll say, oh yeah, you guys believe in faith alone, and then you think you can live like the devil and everything will be fine. Is that what we believe? No way, we don't believe that. But people will accuse us that way, because they're thinking, faith alone, that can't be it. You got to do something. But no, it is faith alone. That is for our entrance into heaven. But then, what has God done, though? With the gift of faith alone, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have received the new nature, and according to the new nature, we want to better know the Word of God, and we want to follow the Word of God in our lives, and we want to share the Word of God with others according to our new nature. Now, unfortunately, the old nature is there trying to mess things up all the time, but according to the new nature, though, we have that desire within us. So we want to know, we want to follow the Word of God, and we want to bring glory to Him. Those are the ways in which God is calling us to live our lives in Jesus Christ. Let me conclude like this. Has the Holy Spirit worked in you today a little bit to put together this great Bible puzzle? Is there a piece or two that came together a little bit more? I hope that's true. Let me ask it in another way here. I want to break that question down into three questions. In other words, are you aware of your own total helplessness to get yourself into heaven? Are you a bit more aware of that now than maybe you were before? Number two, do you understand a little bit more clearly who Jesus is and what He has done for you regarding your entrance into heaven? And then third, are you trusting in Jesus and only in Jesus for your entrance into heaven? I hope so much that all of you are able to say yes, yes, and yes. If you're able to say yes to all three of those, you should greatly, greatly rejoice, understanding the amazing thing that God has done for you by the work of the Holy Spirit, through His Holy Word, through holy baptism, in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are some of the most blessed people in the entire world. And then, knowing what we know and rejoicing in what we are rejoicing in, let us then take this information and let us share it with others. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so, so much for Jesus. Thank you for His saving work. Thank you for giving us that trust in Him as our only Savior. Now, confident of heaven, help us to rejoice every day in our lives and move us to somehow, some way, lovingly share your truth with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are searching for a church home, see our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, and attend with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.